Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon. Did you know that Mahatma Gandhi actually considered becoming a Christian? He considered it. Mahatma Gandhi, of course, grew up in India during the time when India was a British colony, known as British India, occupied by, of course, Great Britain. Gandhi grew up a Hindu, but he was intrigued by all of these Christians that were now in India. Britain had built great churches all throughout British India, and there was one not far from Gandhi's home, a beautiful Anglican cathedral, and he would see people streaming in on Sundays and filling up the place and hear the music, and he was intrigued. Gandhi was intrigued about Jesus as well. He began to read the Gospels. He would read all through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and studying the life of Jesus, he was drawn like a magnet, he said, to this simple Galilean and his message of God's grace and power. He really liked the Sermon on the Mount and began to read it every day. And he began to notice some similarities that he thought he found between the words of Jesus and some of the words in the Bhagavad Gita, the holy writings for Hindus. Gandhi finally decided what he wanted to do was go to church and check it out for himself. And so he did. One Sunday morning, he got himself together and he went over to this great Anglican cathedral and he walked into the narthex, and there was an usher that met him at the door. And the usher put up both hands like this and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "I'd like to attend the service and see what this is all about this Jesus, hearing people talk about him as the Messiah, the Christ." And the usher, still holding his hands up, said, "This is not the place for you. You need to go on and be with your people, be with your kind, not here." Gandhi turned around and walked out. He would continue, he said, to study the life of Jesus, continue to read the gospel accounts, continue daily to meditate on the Sermon on the Mount. But sometime later, Gandhi, now as a grown man and fighting for independence of his people from British colonialism, he would say on one occasion in an interview where he was telling his story about that time he had at the church, he would say, "You know, I would have become a Christian had it not been for the churches. I would have become a Christian had it not been for the churches." Today, I'm sharing the final message in the series that I've been in the last few Sundays, The Reasons I Believe, answering the 7 most common objections to Christianity. And today we come to one that perhaps you've heard, or maybe you know someone, or maybe yourself at some point in your life have said, and it goes like this: "I like the teachings of Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church." Now, by the church, what people usually mean when they say that is the institution, the organization of the church. They like Jesus. They're attracted to his teachings. They're attracted to his lifestyle. They're attracted to what he had to say. But when it comes to being a part of the institution, a part of the church, somehow that doesn't draw them, doesn't appeal to them. "I like the teachings of Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church." Well, how I want to respond to that, to do it in a very kind way, but also in a very clear way, is to simply say this to you: you can't separate the two. Yes, you can study Jesus, sure, and you can appreciate his words and his teachings, and Gandhi would even say that Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher in human civilization. But you can't separate the two, because Jesus did not. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, there's an interesting account that I want to try to paint a picture in your mind. Go with me now in your mind's eye of imagination. Jesus is walking along with his disciples one day, his apostles. And he turned to them and he asked them a very odd question. And I'm going to paraphrase it for us and put it in our language. He said to them, "What are people saying about me?" Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, word was out about the things he had been doing and the things he'd been saying. and the lives he had been changing. And the rumor mill was just going wild, and he turned to them and said, what are people saying about me? And they responded. Some of them said, well, some say you're a great prophet. Others say that you're one of the ancient prophets of Israel that has risen from the dead and has come back to us at this time. And Jesus listened to them, telling him that, yes, we've been hearing what people were saying, and we know what the rumor mill is saying. And then Jesus stopped for a moment, and after he listened to them, he turned it back on them, and he said, but what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter was that apostle who always had something to say. Yeah, I don't know if you've noticed that. He's always the one talking. He's always the one speaking out. He's always the one, and he stepped up to the plate and he said, here's what we say. We say you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded and said this to him and the other apostles. He said, Peter, upon this rock, meaning the rock of his confession, his declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus said to Simon Peter and the others who were listening that day about his identity, and when they proclaimed it, he says, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to do it on people like you. Upon you, Simon Peter, I name you today Peter, Petros, which means the rock. And upon this rock of your confession, I'm going to build my church, and nothing will overcome it. You can't separate Jesus from the church because he said he was going to build it, that it was going to be an extension of Christ's spirit in the world. Now, this word church, when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, is the Greek word ecclesia, and it means a gathering of people, a community. It also means an institution, buildings, and a growing organization. That's what Jesus said he was intended to build, and that he was going to build it by working with people like you and me. And by church, of course, it's bigger than any one denomination. It's bigger than any one expression or one branch. The Church of Jesus Christ today is so full of color and personality, comes in all shapes and sizes, all languages. It has reached literally around the globe, no pun intended. It has become a part of the world in so many ways that we can't possibly comprehend. Jesus intended to build his church. And yet so many have said, well, I'm really not sure I want to do that. I'm really not sure I want to be a part of that. I like Jesus, but I'm really not hip to the church. But Jesus brought them together. And he designed the church to be his representatives on the earth, to build his church in all of its shapes and sizes as a part of his spirit in the world. And so that means that we have to be ready to give a reason why we believe in the church still yet today. And I'll be the first to admit, it isn't perfect. It was never intended to be. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Otherwise, he wouldn't have built it on someone like Simon Peter. He wouldn't have done it with his apostles. They all would forsake him and flee during the hour of his greatest need. Simon Peter would deny even knowing him. And yet Jesus says, upon you, upon people just like you, I'm going to build my church. And so we need to come to terms with what it is we believe about the church. What is the church? What I'd like to do for a moment this morning is, in a very simple way, share with you why I believe in the church and what I believe the church really is. Aside from all of the identities and all the denominational identities and all the different ways of the church, I'm really driving to the radical core to say, this is what the church really is. It's really quite simple. We've made it really difficult, and we've made it really convoluted in many ways and times, but it's really simple. When you get right down to it, what is the church really about? What is the purpose? And my goal, too, is that we would be willing to give church another chance, not just as we participated in here at Muncie, but as we invite others to be a part of that. We need to convince the others around us to give church another chance, to quit trying to make it into something it's not and was never designed to be, but to allow God's Spirit to be at work within it, because that's what Jesus wanted to do, and that's what Jesus has been doing. So what is it in simple terms? Well, I'm going to make it really simple. I like things to be simple. So here it is, just kind of in black and white. First thing that I believe about the church is this, that the church has the ability to bring us closer to God. There is a closeness to God that bespeaks about the power of the church. Now, this is a mystery. We're not quite sure how this happens, but we know that when people participate in the life of the church, they draw closer to God in many ways. Now, does that mean you can't meet God or find God outside these walls? Of course you can. God is spirit everywhere. But God has chosen, for whatever reason, to work through the institution of the church to bear witness to the work of Christ in the world. And there's a closeness to God that is a part of the church. Have you heard of the whisper factor when it comes to the church? The whisper factor? There was a study, really captured my attention some time ago. A study was done on why it is that when people enter a cathedral or a sanctuary, they tend to lower their voices. Even when there's not music happening or singing or worship or even people in the pews, why is it that when people enter a cathedral or they enter a sacred space or they enter a sanctuary, they just kind of lower their voices? I saw this happen right before the pandemic. I led a pilgrimage of over 100 people to the Holy Land. I hope to be able to do that here with you. And on that Holy Land tour of 10 days in the land of Palestine, we toured many historic churches. That there are so many, you could spend months touring the historic churches just in Jerusalem alone. These churches that have stood for millennia. And I noticed that when we would enter them, now we're a big tour group with a tour guide, and we're having fun as well as walking where Jesus walked. But when we would enter these sacred spaces, people would begin to lower their voices, even though there was no church happening, no service, no worship. One of the churches that is my favorite, I think, and I hope to take you there someday, is in the city of Jerusalem, and it is built right in the middle of the Garden of Gethsemane. It is called the Church of Agony. And as tourists line up to get ready to enter the Church of Agony, when you enter, you notice there aren't any pews, no pulpit, no choir loft, no chancel. It's just this grand, open, tight cathedral space. And toward the front, or what we would call the chancel area, is this large rock. That rock is so large you could hardly fit it here in the front of this sanctuary. And there are people praying at that rock 24/7. Pilgrims come from all around the world to pray at that rock. And while we were there, you could hear their voices in prayer. That rock is believed to be the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed on his final night before his betrayal and his crucifixion. Just outside the Church of Agony, as you're getting ready to enter, there is a sign beside the door, a plaque beside the door, and it says on the sign, "No explanations inside." No explanations inside. Now, what that's talking about, on the one hand, is telling the tour guides, don't come leading your people in here, explaining the architecture and talking about the history. That's not what this space is for. This space is for a place of prayer, and you're to enter quietly. But the last time I saw that, and I've seen it several times, but this last time, as I saw that sign, I thought about something else that has deeper meaning. And that is that there are no explanations inside this space of how it really brings us closer to God, but we know that it does. I can't stand before you today and explain to you how the church draws people closer to God, but it does. So it's almost as if we could say there's no explanations inside. We can't explain how this works. Jesus didn't grant us that explanation. What he said was, I'm going to build my church through you. And there's a closeness to God that comes with that. I feel closer to God in this space than in any other time of the week. Now, maybe you call me crazy. Maybe you have another descriptive word you'd like to use, but it's a fact. I feel closer to God in this space. You can too. The church has the power to bring us closer to God. At its very simple core, that's what the church is about. It's also about something else. It's not just about being closer to God, but the church is about connection to others. The church is Jesus' way of saying, we're on a journey together. And the people that are around you and sitting beside you and behind you and up there and down here and back there, we're all in this together. And we come from so many different walks of life and so many different perspectives, yet there is a connection that happens among God's people in the church. We are connected to others. We're not on a solo flight as followers of Jesus. We're not lone rangers. We're in this together. And that connection is a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. I feel connected to you. You can feel connected to me. We can feel connected to one another. That is the Spirit of God at work in the church. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, what we today call the United Methodist Church, he called the early Methodist group the connection. And he wasn't talking about political connections. He was talking about the spiritual connection. Think of it like this. Every one of you in this sanctuary today, under the sound of my voice, are here today because somebody in your life, either in your recent past or in your way back yonder past, brought you to church. Somebody introduced you to church. Somebody introduced you to Christ. Somebody introduced you to faith. That's that connection. At its simple core, church is a closeness to God. It's a connection to others. I think about, in my childhood, the people that connected with me. I'm here today because of these people. I think about Miss Roberta Vincent. Miss Roberta Vincent was my Sunday school teacher at Isom's Chapel United Methodist Church in Athens, Alabama, where I grew up. She taught Sunday school there 4 years. Her husband had been a doctor and had passed away, and she just invested her life in the children. We loved her. She loved us. I learned the stories of the Bible. I learned the stories about Jesus. I learned the stories of Methodist history and heritage from Miss Roberta. Now, Miss Roberta was a quintessential Southern lady. She wore every Sunday kind of a print dress, and she still wore the little white gloves that had the little button right there at the end of her palm. She carried a little purse, a little square purse that had the little latch on the top that would undo it. And she had these ear bobs. You maybe remember those. You could pop them on and pop them off. They always matched whatever it was that she was wearing. She always smelled the same. It was good, but it was some perfume that no other woman in my life wore but Miss Roberta. And still today, sometimes I'll pass somebody and go, "That's what Miss Roberta was wearing. I can tell that what that is." Miss Roberta had blue hair. We always thought, why is her hair blue? It's amazing she'd be in style today. But Miss Roberta's blue hair was because of what she tried to make it white, but it looked blue to us. And Miss Roberta would every Sunday teach us about the power and the presence of Jesus Christ to make a difference in your life. And one Sunday, after Sunday school, as I was scampering out with the rest of the kids, heading across the hallway to go to church, to go to preaching, as we called it, she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, "God has his hand on your life. And one day, you're going to make a preacher." What did Miss Roberta know that I didn't? I just looked up at her and scurried on my way. Miss Roberta, where would I be today without her? It was the connection that she made. I think of Miss Roberta. I think of Mr. Red. I don't know why we called him Mr. Red. Mr. Red, maybe he had red hair when he was a young man, but when I knew him, it wasn't. It was silver white. Mr. Red, he, in the style of the day, he always wore these plaid pants with white patent shoes. And he would wear a blazer and a white tie, and he had a tie pin in the little white tie. And the tie pin was an award he had won for having been in Sunday school so many Sundays over so many years. And you know what Mr. Red did? He was the one that made sure the candles were lit in the sanctuary and the acolytes were all fired up and ready to go and to come down the aisle. And then after church is over, Mr. Red would be out on the steps and he would be telling people bye, and he would always say the same thing to us as we were coming down the steps, we kids heading out to play football in the cemetery next to the church. He would say, "Now don't forget to act like somebody." Took me a long time to figure out what "act like somebody" meant, but we could do a lot worse today if we'd act like somebody. It's the connection that was made in my life. It's the connection in yours. It's the connection we have now. That's what the church is. In spite of the institution and the organization, at its core, it's a closeness to God and it's a connection to others. And you know why this closeness to God and this connection to others is so important? Because the church is also a place in that connection where we lean on one another. We're here to lean on each other in times of distress, in times of discouragement, but we're also here to lean on each other to get one another through the trouble, to get one another through the difficulty, to get one another through the trying times. And the power of that connection is no more pronounced than it is today. When others are choosing not to be a part of our connection, fine. But we are still connected in the Spirit of God. As the United Methodist Church, it's that connection that God is still at work. That was at work in Roberta Vinson when she told me I might make a preacher one day. And when Mr. Red told me to act like somebody, I'm still trying to live up to that. It's the power of the connection. I love the hymns of the church. But there are some songs that are not hymns that still speak to the spiritual spirit of who we are as the body of Christ. And when I said a moment ago that the connection is one in which we can lean on one another, I think of one of those. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till you will need somebody to lean on. Now, you could spin through your hymnal and say, is that in there? No, it's not, but it should be. And you probably didn't come to church expecting the senior pastor to sing some Bill Withers to you, did you? But it's true. It's true. It's the power of leaning on one another. We need on it. We need to lean on each other, don't we? That's what the church is about. Call on me, brother, when you need a friend. Come on. You all need somebody to lean on. I might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till you will need somebody to lean on. That's the church right there, friends. That's the connection. It's a closeness to God. Hallelujah. It's all Pentecostal. When His people come together in that way, closeness to God, that's the simple message of the church. Connection to others, one last thing. It's the call to ministry. Oh, well, that's about you, Pastor Kip, isn't it? It's about the other pastors. No, wait a minute. Don't jump off the wagon there for a moment. I find something really interesting about the people that Jesus chose to be His apostles. Now, if you miss anything I say today, don't miss this. When Jesus chose His 12 apostles, He selected not one priest, not one rabbi, not one religious leader. When Jesus chose His 12 apostles, He did not choose any rabbi, any religious leader, any priest. He chose fishermen. He chose a physician. He chose tax collectors. He chose people, people like you and me. Yes, I am called into professional ministry as a clergy person, but we all are called into ministry together. Jesus didn't surround Himself with professionals, not in the religious order. He surrounded Himself with the people in the real world who were catching the fish, taking the taxes, caring for the sick. He chose people like you and me. We have ministry to be engaged in, the ministry that God calls us to. That's where the Spirit is most at work, when people like you and you and you and you and you and you and we engage in ministry with one another. That's where the Spirit of Pentecost rises among us. Harry Emerson Fosdick was one of the great preachers in America in the 1930s and 40s. He is called the first megachurch pastor. Now, that wasn't a thing then, but it was a real thing for him, even though they didn't talk about it that way. He pastored the Riverside Church in Manhattan, and thousands of people would flock on a Sunday, somewhere between 5 and 10,000 on a Sunday. And in the 1930s, that was huge. People would stand in line to get in the building. They had such trouble seating the people, you had to have a ticket. Now, you didn't have to buy the ticket, but you had to go get a ticket on a Friday afternoon, because that's the way they knew they had enough seats in the sanctuary for people. And when it was full, it was full. Fosdick was also a great hymn writer. In just a moment, we will sing one of his hymns, God of Grace and God of Glory. He was a great author and inspirational writer. And his sermons have long been in print. In one of his sermons, he tells about when he was at Riverside Church and known by so many people in the city. He had a radio program that reached even beyond the borders of New York. He knew very few people in spite of the thousands who would come to church. And he was walking down the street one day from his apartment, headed to his office at Riverside Church. And he saw this woman coming down the sidewalk, and she was wagging her finger at him like this. And he just stopped, and she came walking up to him, and she said, Reverend Fosdick, I just want you to know I left your church. He said, you did? You left my church? He said, well, lady, it's not my church, it's God's church, and we're doing God's work. She said, no, I left your church, and you want to know why? Fosdick said, he didn't really, but he was nice, and he said, why did you leave my church? She said, I left your church because your church wasn't meeting my needs. He said, really? She said, yes. And he said, and what were your needs? What are your needs? She said, I heard that the Spirit of God was moving in your church, and I went there because I need the Spirit in my life, and it did not meet my needs. I didn't find the Spirit of God there. I left your church. Your church did not meet my needs. Fosdick looked at this lovely woman, and he responded to her like this. He said, well, ma'am, you need to stop saying they didn't meet my needs and start saying, whose needs can I meet? And when you do that, you will find the work of the Spirit in your life. You need to stop saying, whose you're not meeting my needs, and start saying, whose needs can I meet? And therein lies the work of the Spirit. If you were in this sanctuary last Sunday, or you heard my Muncy moment, my video message that goes out each week, I've been challenging us for this past week to pray. Join me in praying each day a simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh and anew. I hope you've been praying that prayer with me today, because we're going to make good on that prayer today, and we're going to invite, as the people of God, to be filled afresh and anew with His Holy Spirit. In your bulletin, you'll find an affirmation of faith for Pentecost, a Pentecost affirmation. And I'm going to invite you to join me in this affirmation of faith. And I'm going to invite you to do more than that. I'm going to invite you to make this your prayer, your moment, when you say, come, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh and anew. Come, Spirit, and fill Muncy Church with your passion, your power, and your presence in a way like we've never experienced it before, that we might be the Pentecostal people that God wants us to be, not just this day on the calendar, but in the days that are yet to come.